This morning, we are continuing our series in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're hitting the halfway mark. And I want to look at chapters 30 through 32, hit some of the highlights, as that's kind of the practice we've settled in this series. I do want to read verses 1 to 7 of chapter 30. So if you'd like to turn and follow along, we're reading from Isaiah chapter 30. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Reading from the English Standard Version, Isaiah chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. And it might just be helpful, too, to note on the outline on your insert, we are in the series of woes, six concluding woes, a word that's also translated ah or oh no. Chapter 30, verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not with my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beast of the Negev, through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. Holy God, Word made flesh, we ask that we would come to this Word being open to being surprised. We ask that you would silence our agendas. We ask that you would banish our assumptions. We ask that you would cast out our casual detachments, that you would confound our expectations, that you would clear the cobwebs out of our ears, that you would penetrate the corners of our heart with your Word. We know you can, we know you will, and we pray that you will, and we pray it with great anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got here, I think it's 7:30 this morning, and I love coming into the sanctuary when nobody's here. And I don't usually get here that early, but William got here second, I think, and he asked me, "What are you doing here so early?" I said, "William, this book, it's the hardest thing I've done. It is just not easy. For a number of reasons, and one thing that dawned on me, so I grew up with kind of an eclectic church background, but mostly Baptist, Methodist. I don't recall ever hearing anybody preach an Old Testament message. I don't recall ever hearing anybody preach on the book of Isaiah. I attended a conference in Pine Mountain a few years back where we had a guest speaker that spoke on the topic of Isaiah, but this is... I hope you all appreciate how unique it is to be in a church that preaches the Word of God, Old Testament and New. And I was just thinking as we sang this psalm this morning, I hope you appreciate the number of churches, and I bet I could count them on two hands, where you sing something like, "He drowned Pharaoh and his men, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of Amorites, for his steadfast love endures her. Og, the king of Bashanites, for his steadfast love endures her." I say that because it's a mark of a biblically literate congregation, and that is so, so important. And so I come to the book of Isaiah, and I'm trying, you know, week to week to kind of wrestle it down and hit some of the main points that I think Isaiah has for us. And what I keep finding is that the Lord often repeats himself. And you get into these chapters and you start to just kind of hear the same themes come out over and over again. And it's not because God is unclear. It's not because God is unclear. I think it's because we're just so slow to listen and so unwilling to listen. And it's the repetition. I think that's another reason why it's just so important being in church from week to week. Because we just need to hear these things over and over again. I think that's what's happening in Isaiah 30. Judah has already been warned over and over and over again. They've heard the word of the Lord, and yet they're doing it anyway. What are they doing? They are sending envoys to Egypt. They're placing their hope in Pharaoh. And this is what the Lord says about this, chapter 30, verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. And of course, we just sang in Psalm 136a how that worked out for Pharaoh. I think this is the question this morning that Isaiah has for us. Where do you go? Where do you run? Who do you turn to when life is uncertain? And that's the million-dollar question. That is the million-dollar question. Judah, in our context this morning, is afraid of Assyria, and fear has driven them not to the Lord, but to Egypt. And makes all the sense in the world from a human perspective. On paper, you look at Egypt, they're powerful. On paper, you look at Egypt, they have weapons, they have horses, they have chariots. They look like security. But Isaiah exposes this as clearly as can be. This is a great phrase at the end of chapter 30, verse 7. This is a million-dollar verse. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still. What in the world? Well, Rahab in the Hebrew means pride. Or arrogance, or boastfulness. That's what the name means. Rahab who sits still is pride or arrogance who sits inactive, who sits ineffective. Lazy pride. I'll never forget my ninth grade geometry teacher would often caution us, don't just sit there like a bump on a pickle. I think that's exactly what he's calling Egypt here. You're a bump on a pickle. You are Rahab who sits still. And, you know, we're no different. We don't look to Egypt today. We don't go down to Egypt. We don't send envoys to Egypt, but we really do. I mean, we build our own Egypts. We trust in planning instead of prayer. We trust in insurance policies instead of prayer. We trust in our strength instead of dependence on God. I mean, you can just fill in. What is your Egypt that you turn to? What is it that you run to when life feels uncertain? I understand back in the day the temptation to go to Egypt. And I would just say here in the year 2026, we all have our Egypts that we turn to. Isaiah says Egypt is flesh and not spirit. Look at chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 3. Boy, this is another great verse. And you can fill in your blank for whatever your Egyptians are, but look at verse 3, chapter 31. It's as plain as this. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. What happened to Pharaoh? God drowned him. Because at the end of the day, the Egyptians are man, and they're not God. They were trusting in what was human instead of what was divine. And here's the tragedy. You know, misplaced confidence doesn't just fail. It blinds us to reality. It changes our whole, it skews our whole perspective on life. It convinces us that we're safe when we're not. And if I read the scriptures clearly, I think at the end of the day, there is only one safe place to be, and that is putting your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the God who saves. And this blindness, this trust in the Egyptians who are man and not God, I think it leads to something even deeper. It leads to them rejecting the truth itself. Look at chapter 30, verse 10. Chapter 30, verse 10. They are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Stop confronting us with the plain, straightforward, spoken truth of God's word and tell us something that tickles our ears. Isn't that the problem for humanity in every age? Tell us the smooth things. Tell us the things that are easy to hear. Tell us the warm and fuzzies. I'll go back to my church experience growing up. I heard a lot of warm and fuzzies. It's hard to preach through Isaiah and focus just on warm and fuzzies. But that's what we want to hear. They want comfort. They want a message that affirms self-effort. A message that avoids hard things like repentance. Look at verse 13 of chapter 30. Here's another great little picture, great little metaphor. "Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." He's saying it's like building a wall. It's like building a wall, but there's already a crack in it, and it's starting to bulge, it's starting to break, it's starting to fall. It looks strong, but it's not strong. It feels safe, but it's not going to hold. And the end of this path is just judgment. Look at chapter 30, verse 15. And here's, I think, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." After all of this warning, Isaiah comes back, and I've called these silver linings sometimes, or glimpses of grace. You've got all these very stark, straightforward, hard words of judgment, and then you just get a beautiful gem like this, a beautiful gem. "In returning to the Lord, you'll be saved. Your trust will be your strength. The Lord will be gracious to you." Verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." This picture of God is as one who is at the same time just, but loving. And he's not distant. He's always there, just asking, "Come back to me. Turn back to me. Look to me in faith. Repent and look to me in faith." He is waiting and eager and willing to be gracious. Judah has rebelled. They've trusted in their Egypt. They've rejected the word of God. And yet here's God still saying to them again, "Come back to me. Come back to me." Repentance and faith. Those, That's how you get to heaven. Repentance and faith. But then Isaiah, I think, lifts our eyes even higher. Chapter 32. And I've said this before too. I wish at the beginning of the series I had done a little better job and maybe started a spreadsheet for the number of times that Isaiah refers explicitly to Jesus Christ, which is another, perhaps the most compelling reason to spend some time in the Old Testament. And I think this is another case in point. Chapter 32, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. The king is Jesus Christ. And so you have this contrast running through chapters 30, 31, 32. You know, Judah wants to look at Egypt. They're men. They're not spirit. Judah wants to look at Egypt, and he says, it's like looking to a wall that's cracked and it's starting to bulge and it's going to give way. But in contrast to that, you have Jesus Christ, who is the king and who is the rock that cannot move. That they're running to Egypt, who cannot save. And the invitation is clear all the way through this. We're invited to go to Christ, who will never fail you. They're faced with the fire of judgment, and yet Christ took the fires of judgment for us. On the cross, Jesus bore everything that Isaiah is talking about here. The judgment of sin, the collapse of a false refuge, the consuming fire of God's judgment, that all falls on Christ, so it does not have to fall on us. And the invitation over and over again is repent and believe. Repent and come to Christ. You know, I look at life, and I think this is exactly what Isaiah is getting at here with Judah. Storms come, difficult times come. I think sometimes it's just very cathartic and helpful to say that. Life is hard at times. And when those storms come, you have a choice. One is the Egypts of this world, the things that are walls that are breaking that look strong from a human perspective, but they're really already cracked and failing. Or you can look to the rock, who is Jesus Christ, who is steady, who is eternal, who is unshakable. Every other false refuge is going to fail. It's just a matter of time. Every Egypt is going to disappoint. It's just a matter of time. Every illusion is going to collapse. It's just a matter of time. But Jesus Christ is the shelter in the time of storm. He is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So I read chapters 30, 31, and 32, and I think the warning is clear. Turn away from your Egypts. Turn away from your Egypts. Stop asking for pleasant messages and illusions that tickle the ear. Turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting to be gracious. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the sober warnings, but also the very gracious and sweet invitations. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning. Give us a spirit of repentance and faith in Christ. And we pray these things in his holy name. Amen.